Thank you, praise team. God is great, is he not? Amen. Amen. In pulpits all across our area and probably the state and the nation, there are preachers standing up before their congregations and they're talking about New Year's resolutions. And they're talking about, isn't it great to know that no matter what happened in 2010, in 2011, it's a fresh start. It's a new beginning, and God is great, and he can be with you all the year long. But you ain't going to get it here today. I've been convicted to go some other way. In fact, somebody mentioned, you know what day this is, right? It's 8 days after Christmas. What happened with Jesus 8 days after Christmas? He went to see who? Simeon. Wouldn't it be a great day for a message of Simeon? It's on the day that Jesus was presented in the temple. And when Mary and Joseph brought him, and in Sunday school class a couple of Sundays ago, we talked about that. And we said that how Simeon was always going to the temple, and he was promised by God that he would not see death until he saw the great hope, the great Messiah, the one that was coming to save all. He was promised that. And we talked in our class about, can't you imagine how Simeon, every day that he went to the temple, he went with great expectation. Wouldn't it be great if we came to our temple every week with great expectations that we just might see the hope of glory? But I'm not going to preach on that. I became convicted, if that's the right word, when I was going over and setting up all of our life classes that we're going to be having, and I thought, you know, we do this every semester. And that was the very first thing that Brother Joe and I talked about when I came on staff. He said, we need a discipleship program. I said, I agree. What is it? And so we started talking about what is discipleship training and all of that. We even went to Glorieta, New Mexico. And so ever since then, we have had discipleship classes every semester, except when Rita or Ike or those people came around and kind of took that away. I almost said blew us out of the water. That wasn't good. But when we couldn't have them, I think it was maybe two or three times we didn't have. But every semester other than that, we had these classes. And we've entitled them Life. Now, Life, I was corrected. I was talking to Clarice the other day about the acrostic Life. And she said, you know, I really think that's an acronym. So to be standing here corrected, it's an acronym, L-I-F-E, Lay Institute for Equipping. And so as I was looking at that, and I was setting up the new classes for the coming semester, I sort of said, you know, I do this every semester. I even changed the papers. They're up here in front if you want to come get one of the little the classes we're offering and the little blurbs about them. I even changed the front of it and changed the looks of it. But I thought, it seems like I do this every semester. And I thought, you know, sometimes we can do something so often that it just becomes old hat. That we're just doing the same thing over and over again. Here comes time for Life. Yeah, that's it. We're going to meet at 5:15 for supper, and we're going to share the meal together, and then we're going to all go to our classes. And I thought, is it just old hat? Maybe it's time that we revisit what it really means. What is Lay Institute for Equipping? As Kyle read in Ephesians 4, let me read this again. And it says in verse 11, and he, being Christ, himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's about making disciples. It's about training disciples and lifting them up. And it's not, and for a while there, it was almost like, hey, it's a perpetual class. What are you teaching? What are you teaching? Let's go to this class. Let's go to this class. And it's like, all it's about is just going to take another class. Discipleship training, or Life as we call it, is not about taking classes after classes after classes after classes. In fact, we even had the idea of the ball diamond. Can you imagine that? A baseball diamond by me. you know, having baseball. Brother Joe and I worked on this, but we started with first base being, okay, that's the first step in being a disciple, is knowing who Christ is. And then it's growing in your faith when you get into second base. And then when you go to third base, it's becoming the full-blown disciple of Christ. And when you get home, it's you, the disciple, then becomes a discipler. You begin to disciple people. And we had the misconception of that, is saying, but there's only so many teachers, so you don't need me to teach. But being a discipler of Christ is not about always teaching in a class. A discipler, first of all, teaches at home. You become a discipler. You disciple your own family. You disciple your children. So it starts at home. It becomes a discipler at home first. In fact, though, let me do say this, is that some of those disciples who had discipleship training in the class have become a discipler. They've become facilitators in classes. You know, and that's a good thing. That has happened in our church. And though we do this every semester, and it has had success, please, I don't want it to be just old hat. It's just another class. It's another time together. So if life is about discipleship training, let's look at what is a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple for Jesus in our homes, in our prayer life, in our marriage, in our family, in our finances? What does it mean to be a disciple? Matthew 28. Let me just read it. Matthew 28. It's familiar. Matthew 28 says, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." And I'm going to finish in just a second, but something just occurred in the early service when I read that. In John 15, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And in part, my paraphrase, if you're not part of the vine, you will wither and you will die. You have to be a part of him. And he says, if you do that, you abide in me, I abide in you. And then he said, just as I abide in my Father, my Father abide in me. Now, get this. What Jesus has, if we have Jesus, we have what Jesus had. What he was saying in verse 18, he says, all power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. If he abides in you, what he's saying is, I give you that power and that authority. I give you that. And he says, all that power and the authority I have, I've given to you. Now you go. Go, therefore, as verse 19 says, go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of this age. He says, I give you the authority as my disciple. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go make disciples. As a disciple, you are to be a discipler. Go make disciples. When you've made the disciple, then just baptize them. That's his command. Baptize. If you haven't been baptized, I pray that you become convicted today and say, okay, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, but I got this hang-up about this baptism thing. It's not a hang-up. You're just being wrong spiritually. You need to be baptized because Christ says, you baptize them. After you make disciples, baptize them. And then what did he say? Teach them all things that I have commanded you. Teach them discipleship training. Disciple them. Disciple them. The disciple becomes the discipler. Webster says this. This is his definition of a disciple. A disciple is a pupil or follower of a particular teacher or school. As a Christian, we are a follower of Jesus Christ and his teachings. That's what a Christian disciple is, to follow after Jesus Christ. Charles Sheldon wrote a book in 1896 entitled In His Steps. Have you heard that book? I found my copy. I'm sitting on in the office, and I came across, and I've read the book. But here's what's cool. It's entitled In His Steps. It's subtitled What Would Jesus Do? Isn't that cool? And what the premise of the book is, a town became so convicted about following after Jesus, they before they would do anything, before any decision was made, they would pause and ask the question, what would Jesus do? And I remember one person that I remember in the book, he owned a store, And he says, I don't think Jesus would want me selling liquor in my store. So he quit selling liquor, knowing that he would probably have to shut his store down. But he says, I'm going to follow after Jesus. I'm going to be his disciple. What would Jesus do? 100 years later, in the 1990s, a man took that idea, and all across this nation in youth groups, there was a movement that was called What Would Jesus Do? It was done in Bible studies and on bracelets, much like this one, which I was asked, does that really work? Well, I haven't fallen down, so it may, I don't know. But anyway, they would wear the bracelet, WWJD. And it was really one of the best things that went across the youth group. But I would imagine that most of us in this room would say to that WWJD, you would say, that really became a fad. The people that were wearing the bracelets, whether it be, those letters, whether it be on a bracelet, a bumper sticker, a necklace, whatever, you would probably think that a lot of those people who were wearing those letters really didn't believe in what they were wearing. They weren't really asking, what would Jesus do? It sort of became a good luck charm. I remember one guy, and seriously, now, when I was coaching baseball, this kid was wearing that bracelet, and I didn't know, this was another team, I didn't know that he was that way. So I asked him, I said, I see you wearing that bracelet. Do you know Jesus? And he said, well, yeah, but I went 4 for 4 when the first time I wore it, so I'm going to keep wearing it. And I thought, okay, that's not what it's for. But many of us in this room, that 4 for 4 is against us, by the way. One of them was a home run. I know his name. He was 24. I know. Anyway, the idea, we think that it's we see it as being a good luck charm or all that kind of other thing. But let me ask you this. What if, starting in 2011, what a great resolution, that before I do anything, I'm going to pause and say, what would Jesus do? Before I go there, would Jesus go there? Before I do that, would Jesus do that? But here's even something even better. Not only ask what would Jesus do, but do what Jesus would do would be even better. What would Jesus do? Now, how do we learn to be a disciple of Jesus who would ask, what would he do? In our church, we call it small group Bible study. Whether it be on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening. Sunday morning Bible study. Wednesday, we call it life. That's the Lay Institute for Equipping. Every class that we teach or lead is biblically based with Christ at the center. That's our life classes. Our church has accepted several years ago the C3 mission statement and the C3 logo, connected, committed, and contagious. Connected means building relationships, committed, transforming lives, contagious, sharing freedom, sharing Christ. I don't know of a better way to be connected, to form relationships than in small group Bible study. I don't know else a better way to do that. But to be committed, to transform your life, what better way to transform your life than with the Word of God? Being together in a small group Bible study. And somehow it happens. When you're together in a small group Bible study, you begin to get the courage to be contagious, to tell others about Jesus. You just do that. Small group Bible study to be connected, committed, and contagious. So our message, I'm not even in the message yet, that's just introduction. So our message today is going to be, what is life here at this church? What are some of our classes? What are we doing here at our church? So I've entitled it Life, the Sermon. And as you know, on Wednesday nights, we have a place for all ages to go, from babies all the way up to senior adults. We have a place, for just like on Sunday morning, we have a place for everybody. And in our preschool, ages 3 through 5, they have a way that they study choir, they study missions, and Bible study, in a way that they can understand it and a way they can perform it. You know, what does this say? You know, they may not quote every word in the verse. My goodness, they're just 3, 4, and 5. But they know. And our children, K-5, do the same three areas where they do the Bible drill and missions and choir. In fact, sometimes 2 times a year, they have a little choir program that they sing. And one to introduce VBS for the coming year and one at Christmas. And so we have a place for children. Our youth go up to the zone where they have fuel. And I don't know about you. How many of you have gone up into the zone when they were having their worship rally? How many of you been up there? Yeah. Listen, may I encourage you to go? They worship. They have their praise team, their own praise team, youth. They have their praise team, singers, and they are worshiping the Lord. It's not free for all. You know, it's not like it was at Cove when I was there. No, I'm just kidding. We had a great program. But they have worship. And I would encourage you to go and just one time, just go and see how they worship the Lord. And when they graduate, there is a place called the Well where they go and they study God's Word together on Tuesday evening. It was at y'all's house. I don't know if that's going to change or not. It's going to stay there until Lauren says, no, I got it. And there's a place for everyone that they go and study God's Word. But what I would like to do is spend a few minutes telling you about the adult classes that we're going to be looking at in this coming year. And I want to begin with pastor's class. He mentioned it a while ago called Encounter the Church. And what he didn't say is that he wrote this study, and he wrote it years ago because he wanted people to know what we believed in and why. Not because we're Baptists. Now, don't get me wrong. We love being Baptists, right, Pastor? We love being Baptists. We're okay with having Baptists on our name. That's okay. But what we do in this church is not because somebody from a Baptist convention told us to do it. We do it in this church because that's what God's Word says. And that's what he wanted the people to know is why, who are we? Why we do what we do based on God's Word, not by some policy that was handed down from a state or a national convention. It's because of what God's Word says. In fact, I encounter the church class as a prerequisite to join this church. And I know that some people have a problem or had a problem with that about, they have to take a test before they can join the church. It's not a test. It's just to know who we are and why we do what we do. And for sure to know if this is a body believer that the Lord is leading you to join and to be a part of. And so it is a prerequisite. This staff is an agreement that it ought to mean something to belong to a church. It ought to mean something. And in that class, it covers everything from missions to ministry to what the church is and who the church is. And it's an intimate time with the pastor. You just get to spend some time with the pastor and ask the questions that you have always wanted to ask a pastor and were too afraid to ask. But you can in this class. So it's a good time together. And it's good to know when the church was established. The evangelical church was established right after Christ was crucified and was raised from the dead. That's when, in fact, it started meeting on Sundays because they said, let's meet on Sunday because that's when he rose from the dead and it's the first time that we saw him after his death. So Sunday's a good day. So they begin to meet on Sundays. But Jesus first mentioned the church before then. In Matthew 16:18, when he was asking his disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? And they listed so many people. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter's great confession when he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, and you are Peter. And upon this rock, not Peter, but on the rock that I am Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is important to the Trinity. The church was important to Christ. Christ died for the church. And tradition says that 10 of the 12 disciples, 10 of those gave their life for the church. They would rather die for Jesus than to live, to not say who he is. They died for him. The church, it means something. Everyone should belong to a local church. There was a guy marooned on an island, had been there for 10 years. And for the first time in 10 years, a boat got close enough to see the smoke from the island. And so they came up to the beach, and when they got to the beach, he ran out to the beach to greet them and needless to say what he looked like. And they were just amazed and said, how long have you been here? And he said, 10 years. And they said, do you want to go back to civilization? Oh, yeah. Come on, let me get my stuff. And they thought, stuff? There's no target here. So he went back and they fought him through the jungles. And there he had three little huts. And the first hut, was he was getting his stuff. And they said, what's that hut? And he said, oh, that's my church. Everybody should belong to a local church. Wow, they were impressed. Well, what's that third hut? Oh, that's the church I used to go to. Even if there's problems in churches, even if you're by yourself, there's probably going to be problems in churches. Everyone should belong to a local church. And it should mean something to you, what it means to belong to a local church. Encounter the church, as Brother Joe said, he'll start the first Sunday and first Wednesday in February. The next class, if you haven't noticed on the back of your bulletin, these are listed, and you might want to say that's a do and that's a no do and that's a... The next one listed there is faithful, abundant, and true. You know, I don't know about you, but it seems to me like everybody in the known world knows who Beth Moore is. Everybody knows Beth Moore. And she's a great teacher. She is a great teacher. In fact, everybody talked about her so much, I slipped off in my office and just shut the door and locked it and plugged her into the video and opened up on the Fruit of the Spirit. I was going to do the Fruit of the Spirit under her teaching. And albeit the teaching was great, but I had this hard time of being called woman, girl. And then she'd look right at the camera and go, girlfriend. So the teaching was good. So I turned the video off and I just read it. It was good. She is a good teacher. But what this is a trilogy of teaching by three different people. Faithful, abundant, and true. And Kay Arthur explains that the Lord is faithful. And she teaches in the book of Hebrews that we are demanded to be faithful to God. It's a teaching on Hebrew. And then that we should live a life of faithfulness for the Lord. Let me ask you this question. How much of this life do you understand? How much of life do you get a grasp on? This life can be so cruel, has so many of the problems, but listen, the second lady that teaches here is Priscilla Shire, and she says that the abundance of God's love allows us to live even when we don't understand life. His love is abundant. And then Beth Moore finishes the trilogy with being true to God because he's true to us. God is faithful. His work is abundant. His ways are true. Faithful, abundant, and true. There's also a ladies' home Bible study that will be taking place in Bridge City. It's called Me, Myself, and Lies. And in that study, it will take ladies through a place of saying, okay, don't believe the world's lies on who you should be and what you should look like. Believe what the Lord says. And that will be a home study in Bridge City. And then there's a study called Jesus. By the way, if you want to check into that, Susan Daigle is leading that. Marty Godwin is leading Faithful, Abundant, and True. And she told me that class is fast filling up. And so you might want to talk to her. Jesus, the Bread of Life, written by Leo Hebert. Now, I know that those of you who know Leo know that Brother Leo is quite the scholar when it comes to biblical studies. He studies God's Word all the time. And I mentioned that in the early service. He was here, and he kind of put his head down. And that's Leo. And he said, I'm not a scholar, but he is a Bible studier. He studies God's Word. And every time I sit under him, he almost wears my Bible out. He'll look at a scripture of passage and he'll say, okay, now turn to this passage to back that passage up. And so we'll turn to that passage. Now turn to this passage to back that passage up. That's backing that passage up. He says, scripture interprets scripture. And man, I'm ripping those pages through there. But he will lead in such a beautiful way, verse by verse, the study of this deep chapter, John 6, of when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You know, when we eat food to sustain our life. But by the same token, when we receive Jesus, he spiritually sustains our lives. But by the same token, if we quit eating food physically, we will die. And my friends, if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will truly die. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I wasn't going to offer Financial Peace University, and a lady came up to me last week and said, I noticed that Financial Peace isn't offered. And I said, no, I thought we was going to skip it. And I said, why? And she said, it totally changed my life. And if we need somebody to lead that, I'll lead it. And I thought, the disciple becoming the discipler. Becky, would you stand? Becky Hebert, she, if you don't know her, if you are interested in taking Financial Peace, how about if you're interested in having Financial Peace? See Becky, she would be glad to sign you up. I need to know so we can get the materials ordered. And listen, I believe it's 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, it didn't say money. It just said the love of money and what we would love to do with money. Now, I understand recession. I understand circumstances beyond our control. But, my friends, I believe I would be true in saying that a majority of the people who have financial problems don't have money problems. They have spiritual problems. They've chosen to live their life according to the world's view instead of a biblical view. And so this class, led by Dave Ramsey, facilitated by Becky this semester, will show you that you can have financial peace, but it's through God's word. And this guy is not telling you because he's some rich dude. This guy was totally bankrupt and lost it all until he found the Lord and began to live by the Lord's leadership. And so that's financial peace. Another one is the intercessory prayer, and it's not a class. This is a way of life. 15 years ago, we had a revival here, and it was just really called a prayer revival. And something was birthed in the hearts of Joyce and Henry Pettigo, and they said, why can't we just do this all the time? Why can't we have a prayer once a week, just meet together and just have prayer? And thus, prayer warriors began, intercessory prayer began. And they meet every Monday morning at 9, every Wednesday evening at 6. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to know the will of God in your life? Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Do you have things that are burdening you? Listen, Romans 15:1 and Galatians 6:2 tells us that we should bear one another's burdens. We should bear. Now, to bear means to lift up, to hold up, to encourage. And I can't think of a better way to bear one another's burdens is to go before the very throne of God on their behalf. And that's what prayer is. If you go to the prayer warriors meeting on Monday or on Wednesday evening, you think, oh man, I've never prayed out loud in my life. They're not going to embarrass you. It's not about that. It's just, you don't want to pray out loud? Don't pray out loud. Pray. Pray to the Lord. Just be a part of body of believers who believe in the power of prayer. Come and pray. Come and pray. If you have a burden that needs to be borne by someone other than you because it's so big, fill out that sheet that Brother Joe talked about with your prayer needs. Turn it in. They will pray for you. They will lift you up in prayer. Do you want to be a burden bearer? Come join them. Come join him on Wednesday evenings at 6 and Monday mornings at 9. And let me finish with this one, marriage built to last. Clarice and I have been leading in marriage and family classes, well, all the semesters that we've had it. And those of you who have been in the class and know us know that we preface before we start that we are not the perfect couple and we are not perfect parents. We confess that. But we do believe this and are convinced that God is perfect. God is perfect in his leadership of marriage. God is perfect in his leadership of family. He is that one that we lead with. He is the one that leads our class, not us. It's not about what we know. It's about what God knows and about tools that help us get through certain things. And let me say this. Marriage is important to the Lord. He created it in the Garden of Eden, or instituted in the Garden of Eden with couples, and that's important to him. And if marriage is important to God, shouldn't marriage be important to us? I don't know if you noticed or have realized this. Satan has been attacking our families. Do you know that Satan could care less about you? He's not after you to get you. His war is against God. It's against God. And he knows that he is defeated, but he is so full of pride that he's not going to quit until he is chained to the pits of hell. He is so full of pride that he's going to attack God. He knows he can't get God, so he's going to get the closest thing to God. That's the church. Who's the church? That's us. So he's going to attack us. Now, what is the best way to get to you? Your family. Your family. And your spouse is not the problem. The back doors of the church flew open one day. Preacher was up there just preaching away. And while he was preaching, the doors flew open and in walked Satan himself. And as he's walking towards the front, boy, lightning is flashing from his fingers. And boy, everybody's looking. Smoke is coming out of his ears. Everybody just started running out the side doors. Preacher was the first to go. Pew, out the side door. And everybody emptied. And he's looking around, and there was one little old man sitting right there in the front of the church. Little old deacon just sitting there. He walked up there and said, "I'm Satan. Aren't you afraid of me?" And he said, "No, I've been married to your sister for 53 years. My friend, Satan is going to attack marriages, but he's not going to embody your spouse. He's going to attack you. You're the one that needs to be fixed, not your spouse." And there's so many things that we will cover in the class, not because it's us, but because of the tools that we're given. Y'all, Brother Joe and I have been counseling couples that are in trouble. Satan has put a full out attack on families, on couples. And more times than not, it's about conflict. And I'd be the first to say, everyone has conflict in marriages. Everyone. Those people who say that, "Oh, we never have conflict in our marriage," it's one of two things happening, dear friends. Number one, you're probably lying. And number two, the situation is so that someone in that marriage is so dominant over the other one that it's extremely unhealthy. Everybody has conflict. It's how you deal with it and who you deal with it with. Everyone has conflict. And if it's not conflict in a marriage, it's because, well, they're taking each other for granted, or I don't love them anymore. So what? I don't love them anymore. So what? I just fell out of love. Well, fall in love. Or if it's not that, it's pornography. 6 out of 10 homes in America are affected by pornography. That's a fact. And it's not just the men. It's the women. And it's not just the men and the women. Parents, you better be watching your children. 6 out of 10 homes are affected with pornography. And some of those is what we're dealing with. There are so many things that are going on in families. My friends, marriages and families need a Savior. If the family fails, this church fails. A guy named John Eldridge wrote a book called Wild at Heart. And in that book, he said that God has placed in man the desire to fight for his woman, to fight for his family. It's just that desire, you know, to fight for them. And I question men, have we quit fighting? Have we ceased to stand in the gap for our families? Is it easy? No. Marriage is hard work, but it's worth it. It's worth every minute of it. Our marriages are built to last. And listen, if the vow has been broken, your marriage was built to last. If you're on your second marriage, that marriage was built to last. Make it last. Marriages were built to last. I hear men say, man, she just don't look like she used to. What do you mean? Oh, man, she's overweight. She didn't fix her hair. I said, dude, look in the mirror. You ain't the hunk of burning love you used to be either. Good grief. Look, your spouse, marriage is not about the package. It's about what's on the heart. Marriage isn't about a feeling. I don't think I love her anymore. It's not about a feeling. It's about a covenant commitment that was made between two people and God. It's a covenant relationship, not about a feeling. If you based everything in your marriage on a feeling, Lord have mercy. You may have had a bad enchilada and all of a sudden I don't love my wife anymore. You can't base it on feelings. You got to base it on a covenant relationship. You made a covenant with your spouse. God made marriage to last. It has its ups and downs, but just because it has its ups and downs doesn't mean that you need to run out on it. That just means you just ride it. Ride it. Seeking God's leadership, seeking encouragement from other people, and eventually it'll smooth out if you'll allow it to. Marriage was built to last. One man, one woman for life. That's what God intended. One man, one woman. And we can go in a whole nother direction there, but for the sake of time, I won't. But I will say this, church. I think sometimes we get homophobia. That we get so wrapped up in being mad and angry at gay rights that we don't stop to think, okay, what would Jesus do? Not agree with it. He didn't agree with a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. He didn't agree with that. But he did do this. He loved her. He loved her. One man, one woman for life. I don't know if you've made a resolution for 2011. I don't know. Yeah, that's what I've always said about resolutions. On January the 1st of every year, more lies are told than any other time, because we make resolutions and about 3 weeks later, we don't have them anymore. I don't know if you've made those resolutions or not, but let me just implore you to do this. If you don't make another resolution, here's the resolution I'd like for you to make. I will be a better disciple for Jesus in 2011 than I was in 2010. And we just talked about how you can become a better disciple. Get plugged in a small group who believe in Jesus Christ and his teachings. Then you will become a better disciple for Jesus. And when you ask, what would Jesus do? You do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, first of all, Lord, I thank you that you died for the church. Lord, you gave us a reason to live. And Father, I pray, Lord, that as we begin to look on a new semester of classes, Lord, help us, Lord, to realize it's not about a class, Lord. It's about your word. Lord, it's about studying about who you are, and Lord, in our lives, and what you want us to do, and how to be a better disciple for you. And Lord, and to pause and to really think that if I go there, I'm taking you there. If I do that, that's right. You're right there with me, Lord. And that's just not what you want, Lord. You want us to be more like you. So, Father, give us the strength to live for you daily. Father, I pray for every person in this room, Lord. Some of them, Lord, 2010 wasn't very kind, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that they do realize that 2011 can be better. Lord, it can be better if they put you first in their life, Lord, and follow after you. Lord, and I pray that we do, as your scripture says, that we do rejoice, that we pray without ceasing, because that is your will for us in our lives. Lord, there are decisions that need to be made, whether it be they need to know you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that today becomes the day. Lord, if they just need to rededicate their life, Lord, to realize that they haven't been a good disciple for you. And Father, I pray that is decided today. Lord, I just pray for those that, as Brother Joe mentioned, I don't know, Lord, just struck a chord in my heart, Lord, that it's just so sad that churches can wound their members. Lord, I pray, Lord, that those that are wounded, Lord, can be healed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we love you. Thank you for your love for us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.